Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35 through to chapter 6, verse 6. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The healing of a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. A dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that powers had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talbethnon," which means "little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to go to give her something to eat. A prophet without honor. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he has even done miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among the relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, well, let's pray as we come to look at this this long but exciting passage. Gracious Father, We thank you and praise you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for how he shines out in this story and shines out from the pages of Scripture. As we study him and these stories about him now, we pray that your Spirit might be with us, helping us to glimpse him for ourselves and to be transformed by him into people who faithfully follow him. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what storms are you facing in your life at the moment? What storms have you weathered in the past? What storms do you fear in the future? Being in a storm, metaphorical or literal, is a fearful thing. About 3 years ago, Ellie and I and the children were in the English Channel in a violent storm. With wind speeds of up to 106 miles an hour, were recorded that night in the Channel. They really didn't have to sail that night, but they did. Thankfully, we were not in a flotilla of little fishing boats, as Jesus and his followers were in the story we've just read about. Still, a violent storm in an enormous car ferry was a seriously fearful thing. As Ellie and I lay there in our bed, the experience would be best described as a fast-paced roller coaster in the pitch black, accompanied by bangs that would have been excessive for a ghost train. And I was convinced they were the sound of lorries falling on our poor car. Sleep did not happen for Ellie or me, although the children slept through the whole lot. And I think it's a great testament to the true humanity of Jesus that he was tired enough to sleep as the winds and the waves battered that little fishing boat. Storms are a fearful thing, but they are a great metaphor for many of other life experiences too, the storms of life. As we sit there with a loved one as they fade away into death through a wasting illness, as Jairus, the synagogue ruler, did. Or the storm of a long-term debilitating illness, such as the one afflicting the unnamed woman. Or the unknown, unexplained and uncontrollable, how the locals must have feared the strange and strong man who haunted their graveyard, gripped by the forces of evil. Each of these are desperately fearful situations, ones where we feel out of control, where we are fearful to think where it will all lead, where we don't want to take the next step forward, as we don't know where it would lead, but we can't stay where we are. There is so much fear, so much uncertainty in the world around us, and indeed in our church too. We fear illness, we fear death, we fear the weather. We fear the legislation which might restrict the gospel. We fear the cultural change around us. We fear crime. We fear Brexit, or we fear remaining, depending on where we are. We fear the unknown. We fear. We fear. We fear. That's why today's passage is so relevant to us. Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Fear stalks this passage and faith redeems it. Here, faith in this passage unlocks healing. Faith unlocks mercy and peace. Faith unlocks new life. Faith unlocks the truth about who Jesus is. There is so much in this passage. As I often say, we could stand here and I could preach to you for 24 hours on it. But the theme we're exploring today is this key theme of fear and faith. There's plenty of details for the story that stories that might surprise us. If you have one that's particularly worrying you, then do speak to Ash or myself afterwards. But it's right to consider, firstly, and this amazing gift that faith of Jesus is, and how it absolutely changes everything, particularly our fear. So we start in this passage with fear, and one particular type of fear of things out in the world around us. And there's a lot of that sort of fear in this passage, as we've already been thinking. There is the fear the disciples felt in that little fishing boat with the full force of nature against them, looking death in the face. Fear. There's the fear of the man with the impure spirit in him. The locals could not bind him. They might chain him hand and foot, but he broke the bonds with supernatural strength. He seemed wild and untamable, darkly living in the tombs, crying out day and night, cutting himself with stones. This was more than mental illness. This man had fallen under the influence of a legion of evil spirits. For those around, it must have been terrifying. Again, fear. We have, too, the fear of Jairus as he sees his 12-year-old daughter getting more and more and more ill, slowly slipping into the sleep of death. Fear. We have the fear of the woman who had bled for 12 years, excluding her from society and from worship. She'd used all her money with useless doctors who only made her worse. What might the future hold for her? She would surely think, no money, no hope. Fear. I'm sure we can all identify with one, if not more, of these reasons to be afraid. We've experienced them ourselves. Fear, as I said, stalks this passage, and it stalks people's lives back then in Jesus' day and here today in Kerkela and even amongst us in St. Andrew's. And then Jesus turns up. Cue the choirs of angels singing hallelujah. Cue the Superman theme tune, for Jesus comes and literally transforms every single situation for the better. He sorts them out. The storm and the waves rebuke with a word, and the sea immediately obeying, it's completely calm. A short interrogation and another rebuke, and the demons have gone. The pigs fall into the sea, probably as a very visible sign for those watching on and the man that those demons have definitively been taken away. And the man is there, dressed, sitting quietly in his right mind. A word from Jesus. The little girl, it's time to get up. And she's alive and skipping and jumping around the room as if she had not been dead 10 seconds ago, as if she was not seriously ill an hour ago. A touch of Jesus' cloak, and the woman knows she's healed. The bleeding has stopped. I don't know about you, but as I sat in my office this week reading these stories, writing those words, a tingle went down my spine, and I was a little bit afraid. For this is even more uncontrollable than anything we might fear out there in the world. This is God himself. This is the Lord of heaven and earth exercising his sovereignty over creation, over spiritual beings, over illness, and even over death. Jesus here is demonstrating his full divinity, that he was God come to earth as a human being. He is very powerful. And in many ways, fear of some sort is a reaction to that. If we feel out of control in the face of storms, illnesses, evil, and death, we should feel even more out of control when we meet with Jesus. Jesus the King, the Lord and God of the universe. And these stories too are full of people being terrified or amazed at Jesus' power as he casually walks through the world, asserting his unopposable divine rule. After Jesus calmed the storm, we read the disciples were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus demonstrates his lordship over nature as the one through whom the world was made. Be still, be quiet. The storm is gone. No long prayers, no waiting for an answer for days. A word of rebuke and the natural world obeys. So terrified, they ask, "Who is this man?" Then we have the healing of the man with the unclean spirit. The herdsmen run off in fear to tell everyone what has happened. The people from the area then gather to see for themselves, and they were petrified. What power must Jesus have to effect such a change in that man's life? And if one morning's work for Jesus means a herd of 2,000 pigs were lost, then we don't want him around, really. That's too much of a risk. If we were afraid of that wild strong man, we need to be doubly afraid of the man who can turn him around. A man who can command an army of evil spirits to go, and they obey. So they say, "Please leave us, Jesus. You might be good, or you might be bad, but we don't want you to stay around long enough for us to find out." They were too afraid to find out. Jesus amply demonstrates, though, his lordship over spiritual evil. Then there was the little girl too, healed with a simple word of command, risen from the dead in an instant. No anguished prayer, no, just a gentle command which speaks through death and raises the dead. Peter, James, and John, along with Jairus and his wife, knew they'd seen something from out of this world. We read they were completely astonished. Jesus had demonstrated that he was Lord of life and death. And that poor woman, healed with a touch and then found out she had experienced the power of Jesus in her own body, and she'd taken it for herself without asking. She knew that Jesus would find her out, so she fell down in fear before him. And Jesus showed that he is Lord over illness too. So in each of these stories, the fear of things in the world very quickly become fear of Jesus, as people see clearly demonstrated before their very eyes that Jesus was infinitely more powerful than the things they feared. Now, I started by talking about faith as the antidote to fear, but before we get there, we need to hear the warning in this passage. It looks like what we have here should be four healing miracle stories. Before it, we have Jesus teaching. After it, we have an interlude where Jesus sends off his disciples. It's a little section. So we'd think there would be four stories: the calming of the storm, the healing of the man with the impure spirit, the double healing of the woman and the girl, and the miracle in Nazareth. But there is no miracle in Nazareth, is there? Because they don't have faith. The amazement that they see at Jesus in Nazareth doesn't become faith. It quickly becomes offense at Jesus and even rejection. And so in turn, Jesus is amazed at them because they had so little faith. So Jesus could only heal a few people by laying his hands on them. Well, I think that shows just how amazing Jesus was. If that was a disappointment, if that happened today in the service, everyone would be singing hallelujah. It's amazing that how powerful Jesus was, that what would wow us today is a disappointment in Jesus' story. This passage warns us how easy it is to reject Jesus despite seeing his mighty power if we stick with either sort of fear. That fear needs to be transformed to faith. The Gerizines too let their fear of Jesus become a rejection of him. They asked Jesus to leave, and gracious as Jesus is, he did, to great sadness for them. Unlike their compatriots who went off spreading the good news of Jesus and all he did for him, they went off spreading fear at Jesus. So what was the difference between the two of them? What did the healed man have that his compatriots didn't and that the people of Nazareth didn't? Well, that healed man had recognized who Jesus was. In verse 19 of chapter 5, Jesus says this to him: "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." But then Mark tells us the man went away and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him. He makes that link between the Lord, the personal name of God, how it's rendered in the New Testament, and Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. Fear of Jesus is transformed to faith in Jesus when we realize just who Jesus is. So the disciples' question is exactly the right one, as they are terrified at Jesus' power. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. But we know Jesus is the very embodiment of the perfect and good God who deeply loves us. And when we grasp that, fear at his power melts away. We no longer fear Jesus's power, but trust that that power will be used to keep us through the storm. And how we've seen the love and compassion of Jesus so far in Mark's gospel and this passage. In these stories, he's worked his power for the healing and wholeness of those who are suffering. Earlier on, he claimed to come to heal the spiritually sick and bring God's forgiveness to all for our wrongdoing. And that's what he will do at the end of Mark's gospel. Jesus will die there on the cross, explaining that his death would be a ransom for many. Get this. Jesus came to earth with all divine power, as we've seen in this passage, but he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. While he brought healing and life to those around him, he himself ended up dying on a cross. For out of his deep love for us, he knew that that was the only way that death could be defeated, the punishment for our wrongdoing could be paid on our behalf by him, and our sin and guilt wiped away. So we can trust in Jesus, therefore, that he will use his great power for our good, because he forsook his power and died in powerlessness at the hands of those he made to make it possible for them and for us to be forgiven, to have true and eternal life. Jesus died, but we know the end of the story. He didn't stay there. He rose again to life. And these stories are all about life out of death rescue. These mini resurrections in these stories. Just think about it. The disciples are rescued from certain death in a storm. The woman and the man are rescued from the living death of their illness and possession to new life. The little girl is very literally raised from the dead. These are all foretastes of what will happen to Jesus as he rises from the dead. And the power of Jesus for these mini resurrections are unlocked by the faith of those involved. That deep, deep trust that Jesus is both powerful and good, divine and compassionate. And that same faith unlocks for us resurrection today. As we place our faith in Jesus, he whispers to us, "Talitha kum, sister, brother, wake up. Get up, find new life." So, when we begin to appreciate just who Jesus is, it's right to be a little bit in awe and fear of him, or a lot, of who we have come personally to meet, who calls us brother, sister, or friend. We are very right to fall on our knees, as many do in this story, for Jesus is God, and he is to be worshipped. But our faith is shown in us trusting also that he loves us so very dearly and is out for our ultimate good. And that love casts out all fear we might feel in approaching him. If we're walking down the street at night, say we're out at Hull in the night and we're going down a dark alleyway or snicket, and we look behind us and we see coming quickly up behind us a big and strong and violent looking man, we're right to be afraid, aren't we? Most of us would leg it at that point, or at least get a bit faster. Our fears at being alone in the city have increased. But say we know that man. Say that we know that he is good, that he is a friend. Well, instead, we wait for him, don't we? With faith and joy that we've found someone to walk with us, to protect us as we navigate the dark streets at night. And it's like that with the Lord Jesus. He is the most powerful of men. We either run from him or approach him as a friend with faith and joy. So what is that faith that we should have? It's right to ask. Well, faith in this passage is seriously practical. It is faith to trust Jesus that no harm will come to you as he sleeps next to you in a storm that he's led you into. It is the faith to go up to Jesus and touch him in the crowd with the faith that a single touch is enough to be healed, then confess that faith before a crowd of onlookers. It's the faith to still follow and trust Jesus, trust him that he can save your daughter when you know your daughter is already dead. Do we really trust Jesus this tangibly? Faith here is not just an assent to a creed, or a bare belief. Important though those things are, crucial though those things are, faith here is shown in actions which would look incredibly foolish if our faith were not matched by the power of Jesus. It might look like saying to the hardened atheist, "I'll pray to Jesus for you. I know you're ill. I'll pray that you get better." It might look like saying sorry to your boss at work. I'm going to have to quit my job because you're asking me to do something that is disobedient to Jesus, all along having no idea how you'll pay the mortgage. It might even be as simple as coming up and trusting in the power of Jesus and coming up for prayer at the end of the service and seeing us in the prayer team to have prayer. It might look a bit foolish, but faith is doing it nonetheless. In these stories, it is the faith that people put in Jesus' divine power and goodness, which Jesus commends, and that faith means he's able to absolutely transform people's lives and situations. I wonder, do we have that faith here today to see Jesus transform our lives, our village, and our world? For it is an amazing gift from God, that faith. That faith unlocks all the gifts that Jesus gives in this passage. Peace and freedom to the woman, new life to the young girl, mercy and healing to the man, safety with him in the storm for his disciples. We have no reason to be afraid if we have put our trust in Jesus. He has promised to take us home to be with him. He loves us dearly and will bring us through the storms of this life to the Father's house. We will still face illness, we will still face death, we will still face evil and storms in this life. But we know where we are heading, and we know the one who promises to take us there loves us and is infinitely more powerful than anything we'll face in this life. And on that journey, peace and joy, mercy and freedom are ours from him. And in response to that, we want to give ourselves like that healed man to Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus, let me come with you in the boat. But Jesus called him to serve him and tell others of all that he had done for him and all the mercy shown for him. And in the next passage, the 12 disciples will be sent with a similar commission. Faith in Jesus alone brings God's love, mercy, and blessing to us in abundance. But our right response then is loving obedience to him. So Jesus says to us, whether we have count ourselves as a Christian or not, Jesus looks at us, he looks at our lives and all the things we fear, and he says to us, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And again, when we face yet another disappointment, another setback, he says to us again, don't be afraid, just believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of mercy, we thank you for Jesus, your Son. We thank you for how amazing he is. He commanded the wind and the waves, and they were still. He commanded the demons, and they departed. He touched the ill, and they were well. He spoke to the dead, and they were raised. Father, help us to bow in awe at your Son and worship him in spirit and in truth. And help us to grow in likeness to him through your Spirit's work in our lives. May we see his power in our church and in our lives, and may we place our full faith and trust in Jesus when we face the storms of this life. May we know his peace, his mercy, and his love. For we pray in his name. Amen.